If you'd like, I'd encourage you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 49. And if you didn't think to bring your own Bible, you'd find a Bible in a pew, and you're going to find the text we'll be looking at today on page 726 there. I encourage you to follow along. Isaiah 49 is where we'll be in a few moments. It's Mother's Day today. I want to talk to you a little bit why we as human beings tend to value motherhood. Why humans tend to value motherhood. You know, my mom went to be with Jesus 6 months ago, 7 months ago today, actually. It was October 12th, 2012. And this might sound like a strange thing to say, but it was a good day. It was a good day for a number of reasons. One reason is because at 92 years of age, my mom had been ready to meet Jesus for about 80 years. Because when she was just a little girl, maybe 12 years old or so, my mom recognized that there were flaws in her character, problems in her heart, that her life was marked by sin, and she understood that Jesus died for that sin, and that through His death she could find forgiveness. And if she would turn from that sin and place her trust in Jesus, she had an eternal home with God. So she'd been ready for probably about 80 years to go to be with Jesus because she had peace with God. Beyond that, it was a good day because probably in a decade, I would guess, preceding her death, she died in 2012, my dad had died 11 years before that. In the decade preceding my mom's death, whenever I would visit her, I would almost always say, "Mom, do you want me to pray with you before I go?" And she would say, "Yeah, would you do that?" I said, "Sure. What do you want me to pray for?" And most frequently, the most frequent prayer request she had was, "Steve, pray that God would take me to be with Him soon. Pray that God would take me home to be with Him soon." Now, my favorite part of that prayer request was what Mom said, that she wanted to be with God. My mom and dad loved each other. They were married for well over 50 years, and they were faithful to one another. But she didn't say, "I want to go be with Dad. I want to go be with my mom and dad." She didn't say that. She said, "I want to go be with God." And I love that. It's a really hard prayer to pray for your mother, but I knew what she meant, and I prayed it faithfully to that end. So it was a good day. She was excited to see Jesus. And it was a good day because she died in her sleep. Can you imagine saying your prayers, pulling back the bed covers and slipping in between the sheets, putting your head on the pillow and falling asleep and waking up in heaven? Wow. That's a good way to go, isn't it? Now, I miss my mom right along with my dad, but I would never wish either of them back. Because of what I understand that God is like, and because of what I understand that heaven is like. Every now and then, and I say this quite frequently, I bump into people who, when their mom or their grandma dies or their grandpa dies, they'll say something like, "I know they're looking down on me and watching me," and that's such a nice sentimental idea, but the Bible doesn't say they're doing that at all. And quite frankly, I'm not really sure how to say this, but I would say that if my mom and dad have been looking down on us over the past several months, or my dad over the past several years, it wouldn't be heaven. Because if he looked on my life, he would see things in secret that I'm ashamed of. If he looked on the rest of the kids' lives, I think it would probably be the same. And frankly, I feel like that if all I have to do in heaven is look down on Tim and Esther's lives, I'm going to ask for my money back, you know? Of course, money can't buy heaven. Only Jesus buys that. But the Bible teaches that heaven is a place of paradise. When Jesus is speaking to the thief on the cross who repents, He says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says to him, "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise." So heaven's a good place to be. It's a good place for my mom. The psalmist, when he's writing about heaven, He says of God, he says, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with your joy in your presence." And then it says, "Eternal pleasures are at your right hand." Eternal pleasures are at your right hand. Heaven's not a bad place to be at all. Yet in spite of that, in spite of how good a day that was, and in spite of the confidence I have in her faith, and the confidence I have in God, and the confidence I have in the perfection of heaven, I still miss my mom. I still miss my dad. Many of you feel the same about your parents. You know, I'm a Beatles fan, right? Sir Paul McCartney. Did you know he's a knight? Sir Paul McCartney of the Beatles. He was just interviewed 3 months ago. And they said to him, Paul, if you had a time machine and you could go anywhere at any time, where would you go? And he replied, I'd go back and spend some time with my mom. Why? Why is it that we value our mom? Why did football players for years, whenever they were on the camera, say, Hi, Mom, of all the things to say? One of the reasons is because of how beautiful motherhood is. It's a beautiful thing. And one of the reasons that motherhood is a beautiful thing is because motherhood reflects the essence of God's love. And it reflects the image of God. Now, these may feel like some random thoughts to you on Mother's Day, but I believe that they actually come from Isaiah 49, some select verses in that chapter. So if you would, follow along as I read about 9 verses, starting at verse 8 in Isaiah 49. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, pause. That's a very distinct phrase, in the time of my favor. He says, in the time of my favor, I will answer you. In the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritance, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside the springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and all my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, They will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, O heavens! Rejoice, O earth! Burst into song, O mountains! For the Lord comforts His people and will have compassion on His afflicted one. But Zion said, The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. This passage speaks of God's great love for His people. And in the last part, when Zion, when the people say, God, you have forgotten us, you have forsaken us, God actually compares Himself to a godly mom. And He asks that question, can a mother forget the child that she has born? Can she forget the baby at her breast? She might forget you, but I will never forget you. I think that one of the reasons that all of us admire motherhood is because it reflects the very love of God. Godly mothers, of course, they favor their children. I don't mean they favor their children like, you know, you kind of favor your dad a little bit. They look like their children. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is that godly mothers love their children with a very distinct love. If one of my nieces or nephews, or if one of your children came to me and said, do you love me as much as you love Tim and Esther? I would say, no. And a godly mom would say, I favor my children. God wired me that way. You've heard this expression, right? Wow, that guy has a face only a mother could love. You've heard that, right? Don't say that, that's rude. You don't want to say that to people, right? But think about where that thought comes from. It comes from the reality that no matter what you look like, no matter who you are, no matter what you do, no matter how you behave, no matter what, a mother's love overcomes that because she favors you. A mother favors so deeply that mothers sacrifice for their kids. You see that in small ways and sometimes in large ways. I think to myself, growing up, remember sitting at the kitchen table there. Maybe my brothers were there. Maybe they had already gone by this time. It happened over and over again. And mom would put the food on the table, and she was always the last one, even though she cooked the food, and she canned the food before that, and she grew the food before that. She was always the last one to take some. And she always took the piece of meat with the gristle on it, you know? And she always took the overcooked food, you know? Don't take those. Let me get those. Those are burned a little bit on the top. You get the stuff underneath. That's just the way a mom is. And I've seen Laurel do that. No one told Laurel to do that, you understand? No one told my mom to do that. It's just part of the nature of God in mothers. I remember it was Thursday, 2-3 days ago. We're sitting down at dinner, and Laurel has the chicken there. She brings in the two plates that are already loaded, you know. We sit down at the dinner table, and my piece of chicken's very small, and hers is very large, and I didn't say a word. And she says, "My chicken looks bigger than yours, but that's because I have all the bones. There's no bones in yours." That's a mom, you know? I'm not saying that Laurel's my mom, but I'm saying that even as a husband, I benefit from a little of the splash over of motherhood, because mothers love, they favor their children, and they sacrifice for their kids, and God does the same thing on even a higher level, even a greater level. I mean, look at verse 8. The passage begins with these words. This is what the Lord says, "In the time of my favor, I will answer you. In the day of salvation, I will help you." That phrase is familiar, isn't it? The time of my favor, the day of salvation. Jesus speaks of this. Remember, at the start of his ministry, Jesus picked up a scroll and read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's..." Look on the screen. What's the word there? "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." God favors us. And he sacrifices for us. The Apostle Paul is quoting our passage, and he says in 2 Corinthians 6, "For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, in the day of salvation I helped you." And then the Apostle Paul adds, "Behold, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." So here, as Isaiah is writing in the text you're open to, 700 years before Jesus is born in Bethlehem, Isaiah is talking about the favor of God expressed in Jesus. That salvation is purchased for us by Jesus on the cross. God loves us deeply and reminds us that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God, the Bible says, did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that all the world might be saved through him. You see, God favors us by providing salvation for us through the death of his Son. And we love godly mothers because they remind us of God when they favor their children. We love godly mothers because godly mothers provide for their children. Verse in Proverbs speaks of the godly woman, and it says, "She watches over the affairs of her household. She does not..." I love the poetry here. "She does not eat the bread of idleness," you know? And as soon as you hear that, even if you flunked poetry in eighth grade, you know, when your teacher was boring you to death with it, you know what that means. Eat the bread of idleness. You've seen people who do that. Godly moms don't do that. They're busy working, helping for their children because they are like God in that respect. And they provide for their children. Think of the things that a godly mom provides. Food, clothing, emotional support, encouragement, correction, spiritual nourishment, balance. I was reading about godly moms this week online, and somehow or other, you know, as you're reading online, one article leads to the next, to the next, to the next. I started reading about mother octopuses. I guess it's octopi. Is that right? And I'm reading about them, and it's just fascinating to me. They lay between 50 and 200 eggs, and then they stay there with them, and they just move their tentacles so that the water that's going over them is always fresh with oxygen. She pushes out water over them, and during this time she can't leave, she can't hunt, and so she'll to stay alive, the mother octopus will eat her own arms, saving a couple of them to take care of moving that water over those eggs so that her babies can live. That's somewhere between amazing and incredibly gross, isn't it? Isn't it? Yeah. And then, after those babies hatch, the mother can finally rest, but by that time she's so depleted that most of them die. Who taught her to do that? Well, science would say that evolution taught her to do that, and we have octopuses that do that today because octopuses that weren't smart enough to do that, they all died off through natural selection. But my question is, who programmed her instincts to do that in the first place? And the answer is God. And when he did that, he was stamping just a little bit of his own nature on his creation, because that is similar to the way God provides for his children. Look again here in chapter 49. Look at verse 10. God provides for their natural needs. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will they desert heat and sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. In the next verse, it talks about their safety. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. He talks in the next verse about protection from the storms of life. Shout for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and has compassion on his afflicted ones. Comfort in the middle of the storms of life. And then in the next verse, he even talks about how important it is that his children know the truth. And so he protects them with the truth by saying, okay, Zion, and that is the children of God. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. That's not the truth. God will never leave you or forsake you. And so he says in verse 15, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on a child she has born? Though she may forget, I'll never forget you. But Steve Miller said it very well when he prayed this morning. He prayed for a lot of physical needs of the people that I shared with you early in the service, those physical needs. And when he was finished with that, he said, but God, more important is the spiritual touch. They need to connect with you spiritually, is what Steve was saying. And we pray for their spiritual condition. And I think that's best of all, that Paul reminds us that God provides salvation for his children. That since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He provides forgiveness of sin for us through Jesus. That's justification, declaring us not guilty. And he gives us peace with God. So godly mothers favor their children because God favored their children. And godly mothers provide for their children because God provides for his children. And godly mothers remember their children. This has happened more times than you would think. And usually when it happens, the parents are just beside themselves with embarrassment. Laura and I are ready to leave church, and I'll get this little tug right about here. Or maybe it's up here. I'll turn and I'll look, and there's a little guy or a little girl. He says, my parents left me. You know? It's hilarious, but he doesn't think it is, you know? And the first time that happened, I remember it wasn't such a little guy. He was bigger than that. He was probably about 11 or so. And his name was Kevin. He was Tim's best friend in my last church. He was a lot older than Tim. And so Kevin said, my parents left me. And I said, oh, well, let's call them. They only live half a mile down the road. We'll call them. So I called and said, hey, John, Kevin's here. You guys forgot him. And John said, we didn't forget him. I said, well, he's here. What's going on? And John said, we told Kevin that he needs to be in sight of the car at 12:30 so he can get in and leave. And if he doesn't, we're leaving him behind. It's only half a mile. You tell Kevin we said walk home. And so Kevin walked home that Sunday, you know. That was pretty funny. It's happened other times. It often happens when parents drive separate cars. I thought you had him. No, I thought you had him, you know. And so there we have little Billy or Johnny or Susie or whoever it is. But it never happens with God, you know. Never happens with him. And it's really hard for a mom to be a forgetter. In fact, it would be out of the question. You know, if I didn't have my digital device, my phone, to remind me of things, I'd forget birthdays and everything else. But aside from dementia or just an incredible trauma coming into a mom's life, she would never forget you. And even when that happens, the mom you knew will never forget you. She always loves you. Look at verse 15 again. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? The reason God uses that illustration is because it's just out of the question for a mom to ever do that. But even if she may forget, though she may forget, I will not forget you. And then in verse 16 he says, see, I have carved you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. I love that phrase, I've carved you on the palm of my hands. Why? Why would God do that? Is it so He can't forget? You know, sometimes I'll write a little note on my hand like, don't forget to get milk, because I'm forgetful, you know? Is that what it is? Is God forgetful like Pastor Steve? Absolutely not. He carves us on the palm of His hands so that we will know that He cannot forget us. And He will not forget us. You know, every now and then people come to a pastor with preacher supper questions, you know, and I love that. I used to do it when I was a kid. Pastor Henkel. Yes, Stephen. What is the only man-made thing in heaven? I don't know, Stephen. What is the only man-made thing in heaven? Do you know what the only man-made thing in heaven is? The scars in the palms of His hands and on His feet and in His side. Another question that people often have is, when I get to heaven, you know, I had my finger caught in a lawnmower. I lost like two-thirds of it. Am I still going to be without those two-thirds of my finger, Pastor? You know, that's one of those preacher stumper questions, and the answer to that is, I don't know. But I don't think you'll be without it. I think you'll get it back. And I say that because if you were sawed into half, I think you'd be whole when you got there. Well, then as soon as I answer the question, no, I think your whole finger will be there, then they come back with, well, what about Jesus? He had the holes in His hands, you know. But catch this. The scars in Jesus' body are not there because God could not take them away. They are there to commemorate the greatest act of love that ever occurred. His death for our sins. See, I have carved you in the palm of my hands. When godly moms love like God, they never forget their children. And we love motherhood because motherhood reminds us of the love of God. In the last few years of my mom's life, she looked kind of sad. You know, when I go see her, she just looked kind of blue, which is so unlike Mary Shields. You know, Mary Shields was always, she was the life of the party, you know. And she just looked sad. I think she was sad because she'd lost so much of her independence, her abilities to go here and there. And she missed her friends, no doubt about that, because Mom was a people person, you know. I think she was a little sad probably because she had a couple of regrets. Doesn't everybody? So every time I visited my mom, I would tell her how great she was. I would say to her, Mom, you are a blessed woman. You have been so good to your kids. You have been the best mom I could possibly have had. I didn't tell her that she was the best mom in the world because I was afraid one of you might hear me and then you'd want to take me out on that, you know. It's like my kids, when they were little one time, they saw somebody else wearing a t-shirt that said, World's Greatest Dad. And Tim and Esther went up and said, that's my dad's shirt, you know. So, wouldn't do that, right? But I would just affirm to her, Mom, you've been a great mom. I am glad you're my mom. And I'm glad I could do that for her. I would encourage you, if your mom is living, to do that for her. Because you're not just doing it for her, you're doing it for yourself. You're also doing this. You are saying, I appreciate the image of God that He placed on my mom. Here's a second application for today's sermon. Because maybe your mom's like my mom, gone, and you can't do that. Find moms that are doing a good job, or even a halfway decent job, and tell them so. Man, do you see the moms in the second service coming in? Have you been in the second service and watched a mom going back to the nursery? I counted last week, a mom left this sanctuary 5 times to go back to the nursery. She's brand new at Kermansville Alliance. She's been here 3 weeks. She's out of here 5 times, I counted, to take care of something going on in the nursery. They kept coming out and getting her, you know? That's so exhausting. Because motherhood is so self-sacrificial, it is just exhausting. Any mom will tell you that. And so you say to Christy Smay, to Autumn Farley, to Kristen McCracken, to any other mom you know, just say 4 words. You're a good mom. Build them up. Do it for your own mom, if she's still available. Do it for the moms that you know of. But my third application is this. Tell God you appreciate the character qualities in Him that were reflected in your mom. God, I appreciate that you favor us. And I cannot figure out why you favor me, God, because I have a face that only a mother could love. But you favor us. Thank you for doing that. Jesus, I so appreciate how you sacrificed for me. I deserve to die for my sins. You took the penalty. Thank you for that sacrificial kind of love that you give. And thank you for providing all along for me. And God, thank you that you will never forget me. There are times I feel so alone. And times my very heart cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But I trust by faith that although a mom could forget the child she has born, you will never forget me. Let's pray that we can do those things on this Mother's Day, and then we'll conclude our time singing, okay? If you're comfortable doing so, let's stand as we pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for our moms. And I don't know if there are ones here that were orphaned early in life and maybe didn't know their birth mom. I'm sure you provided other moms for them. And thank you for them. And I know there are some here whose moms are gone and others whose moms just aren't quite able to respond like they should. We're thankful for the godly influence that those women brought into our lives. And we thank you for that. I pray, God, that we would always be appreciative of moms and that we could be individuals who encourage moms along the way. Because motherhood is a heavy burden. And I pray that we might be those sweet people in the church that encouraged the young moms by letting them know we thought they were doing a good job. Most of all, God, we thank you for your love. Because we see every good and perfect gift comes from above. Not just like you're tossing out blessings from above, but motherhood in particular comes from above in that it is shown by your nature and inherited by humanity as we are made in your image. And so we thank you for your great love. I pray for each one that is here. And if there's anyone here that thinks of you as a man upstairs or sees you kind of distant, God, I pray that you will show them that when you were on the cross, Jesus, it was their name that was carved into the palm of your hand. And that as men and women turn away from their sin and trust you, trust that your work on the cross paid for their sin, we find forgiveness of sin and eternal life. As we go from here, may we go with a fresh appreciation for who you are and all you do. May our hearts be so focused on you that that words like adoration would characterize our relationship with you. For we do adore you in Christ's name.